very interesting. When you're going to teach on something, especially something like us, we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We should be in 1 John. But we're going to do not a topical study, but we're going to go to a completely different passage. And it is something that we sang about today. And the words, which are rare, and the only place in Scripture that we find them is here in Psalm 42, and it's where deep cries out to deep. And so for me, I'm always like, man, it is amazing how God kind of puts things together. So I always appreciate that. What I want to do is I want to pray with you very, very, very quickly, and then I want to jump into this, and I want you to understand that this psalm is about those who deal with discouragement and fear. Save that thought. Let's pray, and then we're going to come right back to it. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, Lord. Thank you for how good you are. Lord, we lift up the ladies. We pray that you'd bless them this morning, God. We pray that they would be, as they're finishing probably their last study right now, Lord, and cleaning up camp, cleaning up the cabin, God, we pray that you would enrich, Lord, their fellowship. We pray that you'd pour out your Spirit upon them. And God, I pray that even these last minutes that there would be great ministry that would take place, Lord. Do a work that only you can do, God, and bless them greatly, Lord, as they pursue you and have pursued you this weekend and being connected and growing in you and growing together. Lord, we ask that you would grow us. We pray that you'd make your presence known, that you'd speak to our hearts, and thank you for your word, Lord. We absolutely treasure it and are so very thankful, Lord. Help the ladies get home safe. Keep everybody safe on the roads. And bless our fellowship. Lord, I pray that you would pour your Spirit out on our church in a new and in a special way. Lord, would you begin stirring hearts for the things that are on the horizon, on the near horizon, Lord, the next steps we're going to take. Lord, I pray that you would prompt us for anticipation and excitement about what you're going to do, Lord. But today, Lord, as we look at Psalm 42, help us to cry out to you. Help us to handle discouragement. Help us to handle fear together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was growing up, I was pretty much oblivious to a lot of things. I didn't have a whole lot of fears. I didn't really have a whole lot of discouragement. The things that I did, I was pretty successful at, which was sports. I was fairly popular, so I could date a few girls here and there. I was doing okay, you know. But I didn't have, because I think it's because I was given a really good home for this. And for whatever reason, I think that there's been certain shelterings that the Lord has done in my life where I haven't been radically discouraged or fearful as I was growing up. But then I got older and life set in. So I don't want you to think this message is only for adults, because it's not. We have the youth in today with us. But I want you to know this. You're at different levels, and you might be those that are discouraged and those that are fear. Everything just kind of worked out in my life. All the way through into college, things were just kind of happening. I didn't have to worry about too much. But it was after that. It was after I got married and then had our first child and then got fired from a job. And all of a sudden, the realities of life began hitting. Who's going to provide? Who's going to take care of my family? And I had that wrestling match with the Lord, because the Lord says, I'm the one who provides for you. So the background of this, really these chapters, Psalms 42 through 47, is dealing with discouragement and fear. And the psalmists are writing about wanting and needing to be closer to the Lord. So I don't know that you wrestle. Maybe this is a season in life where you're like, hey, piece of cake, it's not for me. And since I got older, since I became an adult, for me personally, I've had to deal with realities of life. So discouragement has been something that I have really, really sincerely I've struggled with. Things haven't just happened like I've wanted them to. I couldn't just pour more energy and more effort into something and something happened, something generate. The things that I do now are more a work of the Lord, and by nature, I have to rely upon Him. So for me, this passage speaks really, really deeply. The psalmist is going to be writing and saying, I want to remain close to the Lord. There's a longing for the Lord in this psalm. Now, if you look here in Psalm 42, you'll see that before the verses begin, before the actual authentic word of God begins for this psalm, there's a preface to it. It tells you just a little bit of a background on it. And it says, if you see, it says, to the chief musician. This is to be given as a psalm, something that they would sing in the temple. And it says, it is a contemplation of the sons of Korah. How many people have a different word for contemplation in their Bibles? How many people have Mashiel in that? Anybody? Everybody has contemplation. The Hebrew word for this is mashil. It literally means an instruction. An instruction. So what is being instructed? That's the question. What is being instructed? It's how to handle life's situations where you're losing focus on the Lord and you're facing your enemies. Now listen, it does say that this is a contemplation of the sons of Korah. So it could be either written by the sons of Korah, or it could be written for the sons of Korah. I don't want you to miss this. I want to make sure everybody catches. There's some good points in there. Psalm 42. I want to make sure you are absolutely dialed in on this. This is either written for or it's written by the sons of Korah, Psalm 42. What is fascinating about this, if you're taking notes mentally or with a pen and paper, is if we were to go back, we're not for the sake of time, though we have plenty of time today. If we were to go back to Numbers chapter 16, verses 28 through 30, Korah led a rebellion against Moses, basically saying, I'm going to be the leader now. And God said, no, we're not going to have any of that. So Moses told the people, all of the nation of Israel, you choose this day who you're going to get behind. Do you either think that the Lord's with me or is the Lord with him? And so people divided. Some people went to Moses. Some people went to Korah. And then God caused the earth to open up, and fire and swallowing up of these people, Korah and his people, was called Korah's Rebellion, Numbers chapter 16. So how does Korah and his people get swallowed up, get thrown into, really to die and right into the pit of hell, but then they're writing either to or the actual writers, the actual author of this chapter, the sons of Korah? How is that possible? I'll tell you how it's possible. Because some people that were from Korah's tribe, his family, said, we're not following Korah. They made the right decision. They said, we believe God's hand is upon Moses and we're going to stick with him. So even in this, it's pretty amazing. These people understood what it was like to be fearful. Can you imagine that? If your whole family said, we're going this way, and you said, no, I think the Lord's this way, and you go, you would be ridiculed. They only had to face about 24 hours time, but they were ridiculed. They were probably written off. You're no longer going to be my child. How could you say you're part of our family, of our tribe? So that's kind of the background. It's an instruction. Psalm 42 is an instruction. It's written either for or by the sons of Korah. Now, there's going to be 3 points today. Each one's going to have a Q word to it. So if you're into taking notes, I'll just address in that way, and you'll pick up on it. The first one is verses 1 through 4. It's a quest. The psalmist is writing about having a quest. And so I'm going to read these 4 verses, and then we'll come back. We'll break them down a little bit at a time. Verse 1 says this. As a deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have become my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. So verses 1 and 2 talks about a realization. And that is, we are absolutely in need of God in our lives. We can't survive without God. And what the psalmist is writing here is in verse 1, he says, as a deer pants for water, as a deer knows that the only way that he is going to be sustained is by going to the brook and getting water to drink. I need it to live. And the psalmist is saying, in the same way, that's the way I need to survive, is by God's living water for me. But it's more than a desire, it's a necessity for life. Man can't live without that. And that's why he goes on and he says in verse 2, he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So he's saying, this is all it. This is what it's all about. When you and I go through, and we're going to see here in just a few short verses, 2 verses from now, it's going to begin. You're going to see the psalmist say, I'm really struggling with my walk with the Lord. This is one of the most honest passages in Scripture where the writer's saying, here's my heart, I just want you to know where I'm at. we live in a world, we're taught in this world to be able to kind of protect ourselves, to put up shields. Don't let anybody see that you're scared. Don't let anybody see that you're emotional, that you're crying. You're a guy. You don't cry. That's not something that we do. And I'm more of, I'm just going to tell you how I feel. I just like putting things out on the table, you know. And sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. That's just me. You know where you're going to stand with me. You know where you're at with me. I don't pull any punches. I just kind of put it all out there. And so when I come to this psalm, I just so appreciate the honesty behind the psalmist, because he's writing and saying, I'm really struggling in my walk with the Lord. He says, I know that this is the only way that I'm going to survive this. All the discouragement, all the fear that I'm facing right now, the only way is through my God. It's like a deer that needs water. I need God to survive. But then there's a change that occurs. Verses 3 and 4, there's a change. Look at the situation and then a response in verse 3, and then look at the outlook and the practice in verse 4. Verse 3 says this: My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? So this one, the psalmist has his enemies coming and saying, where's your God at? We don't see your God. You say you're a Christian, and your God, where's your God at? Your God's not doing anything. He's not standing up for you. You're following something that's false. And the psalmist says, my tears have been my food day and night. Listen, you know this by now. Today, you know this by now, is that there's very, very little that takes me off of my game for food. I like to eat. I can go on a diet, but I enjoy eating. There's something that yesterday, I've been dieting a little bit, but yesterday I had two chicken sandwiches. And I saved my Chick-fil-A sauce. I absolutely love the Chick-fil-A sauce. I don't know about you, but I like it dripping all over my hands, and then I lick my hands like a cat. Like, nobody was around. It was just Faith and me with Monica at the retreat. So I took the thing. I poured it all out. I scraped the last little bit onto the chicken patty, and then I licked my finger, and then I stuck my tongue inside the thing. I'm not wasting a drop of that sauce. I love that sauce. I don't know about you. Maybe you're not to that degree, but that's me with the Chick-fil-A sauce. So when it comes to food, I don't mess around with food. I like eating. You know this, Bamboo Palace this Friday night. I'm looking forward to that. Every day this week, I'm going to be thinking, sushi. I got sushi coming. And I'm going to take the soy sauce and the wasabi. I'm going to stir it up, and I'm going to eat. Oh, gosh, it's good. Very, very, very seldom, my friends, my family, do I go and I can't eat. If I'm sick, I still eat. Unless I'm throwing up, I'm not really interested in eating at that time. That's about the only time. I can have an ear infection, I'll still get up, you know, wobble to the kitchen, I'll make myself some. I like eating, I do. So when I read this, listen, I can't totally relate to it. Maybe you can. Where the psalmist says, my tears have been my food day and night. Listen, if I get sad, I'm going to get comfort food. You know, and again, you have your comfort foods. I've got mine. Maybe you don't have comfort foods. It's not good to do that, by the way. I'm not promoting. I'm just telling you how I deal with life. But not the psalmist. The food that this psalmist has been eating is tears day and night. And it's because there's ridicule. It's because there's challenge. We get discouraged sometimes. And you know what? If that seems to be true, not that it's true, because it's not true. When the enemies come to us and they're persecuting us and they're challenging, where's your God at? It is discouraging. And it can become fearful. What's going to happen if God doesn't arrive? So verse 4 comes in, and there's a change in the outlook and the practice. Look at verse 4. It says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. I'm opening up. I'm letting everything go. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. In other words, listen, it used to be that I would just go to church. But all these things are so hitting me that maybe I should just give up on my walk altogether. Listen, the outlook, the focus has turned from the one who can change the circumstance to the one who cannot. That's me. That's bad. Do not do that. We do that, but it's bad. So what happens when you do that? We're going to get to that in just a little bit. but it's bad. When you take matters into your own hands, it's bad. Stick to your guns. Stay the course. Stand on the rock. Wait for God to arrive because he has perfect timing. It doesn't seem like that to us, trust me, but it's right. If you've ever done any surfing and you've been in Southern California, you know there's a place in Huntington Beach called the Cliffs. And you literally have to kind of make your way down the cliffs, or you walk a little farther and you walk down the beach. You can either go the quick way, but it's a little bit more challenging. You could, you know, scratch up your board or whatever. Well, one time, I loved the water. I love snorkeling, love surfing, but there was a really big storm down in Mexico and was kicking up these waves. If you know this about Huntington Beach, Huntington Beach's bottom, the sand, goes up very rapidly. If you go down to like San Onofre, it's real level, so it's, the break is really slow. It's really easy. They got a rock bottom, right? You don't know that, but I'm telling you, that's the way it is. And so Huntington Beach is like this, which means when the wave pitches, it rises quickly and it comes down and it gets fast and big really quickly. So all of these big waves were coming from Mexico and the storm. So I got on my little 6'3" McConnell board and I paddled out. It was a thruster, tri-fin, right? Paddled out, finally duck diving under the waves, paddling out. I finally got out there. It's tough to pull a big guy around through the water, you know? So I'm sitting out there, and it was beautiful. It was stunning, bright, blue skies, sun shining, beautiful. And I just was appreciating it, just sitting around, just appreciating all this, looking around. And if you've ever been in the ocean, you know this. There's this very familiar feeling, the tide pulling you. And it means a wave's coming. So all of a sudden, I felt this pulling. And I thought, oh no. And I turned back and it was a gigantic wave coming right at me. So I quickly went from sitting on the board to laying on the board and paddling with all of my might. And I just about made it. And I duck dive. What you do is you stick the nose of your board down into the wave and it kind of propels you through it. I'm not very good at duck diving. And I got caught back into the wave, and it pulled me back, which is called going over the falls. So you hold on. The board is buoyant, right? It's buoyant. So you go underneath, right? And you just wait, and eventually the board rises to the surface. Well, it was a big wave. And the wave pulled me back over and spun me around for about a minute. So I'm an athlete. I'll just hold on. I could hold on. So in the midst of all this, my head is banging against the surfboard, which don't worry, I got a really hard head. So back and forth, hitting it. No damage to me. Maybe the board's getting down there, but no damage to me. I'm gonna come up at some point. After about a minute, I thought, you know, maybe I'll be better on my own. Maybe I'll take matters into my own hands, which is not what you're supposed to do. And I thought, I'm just going to swim in a direction. If it's down, I'm going to swim down to the bottom. I'll reach the bottom and I'll shoot to the top. I'll know which way it is. I don't even have to open my eyes. I wasn't that deep. If I reach the end of my cord and I am deep, then I just turn back, pull myself up to the top of the board, and I got my board again. I get a breath. When I let go, I spun around even worse. It was like a load of clothes in the washing machine, just going around and around and around and spinning around, and I had no control, and I was losing the oxygen level. You know when you get to that a little bit? Starting to get to the panic mode. Over a minute underwater, exerting a lot more energy now. Before, it was just, I was holding on, losing my breath. I finally was able to get to the surface, although the white water was there, so all I saw was white when I came up. And I got a little bit of a breath when I felt that all too familiar, uncomfortable feeling of that pulling of the tide. And I turned back around and a wave was crashing on my head. And I went back down again with about a quarter of a breath, maybe half a breath. And I went back down again, spun around for a little bit, finally made myself, picked up my board, grabbed it, and I paddled in, back into the waves. Just joking, I paddled out of the water. I learned very, very quickly that there were some waves that I could surf and some waves I wasn't supposed to surf. I was never that good of a surfer, ever. Didn't think I was a great surfer, but I loved it. when we go with life situations where we're getting tumbled around, we're supposed to hold on to him. He's our buoyant surfboard. And he brings us to the surface. In the midst of life situations, even when we're being spun around, even when it seems like we're banging our head up against a wall, you just keep going. You just keep holding on. Because at a certain point, he's going to bring you back up to the surface. That's his job, and he'll do it. And he'll do it rightly. Do not let go, or life will be worse for you. That's what the psalmist is doing here. And the psalmist is being honest about it, saying, hey, I'm taking matters of my own. I used to go to church, but not anymore. So this is where we really find ourselves in a quandary. Verses 5 through 8, a quandary, the second point. It's a dilemma. It's a predicament. It's a jam. It's a pickle. It's a sticky situation, a quandary is. So let me read these verses, and we'll come back and we'll break these down just a little bit at a time. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, and from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. I know what that's like. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So here we see this quandary that the psalmist is in. And what has happened is that he has let go. He's let go. He's spinning around even worse. He doesn't know which direction is up, which direction is down. He just is trying to survive all on his own. And he says, now in verse 5, there's an internal conflict going on. In verses 5 and 6, he's going to say the same thing, that there's something internal that's going on. He starts off in verse 5 saying, oh, why are you cast down? Why are you depressed? Why are you discouraged, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? The psalmist begins this internal dialogue. And while it's honest, it indicates that something's not right with him. If you're taking notes, I encourage you at least to write this down. If not, do your best to try and remember it. But in Romans 4:20, the Lord, writing through Paul, the Apostle Paul, he writes of Abraham, of the time when God told Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him. And it says in Romans 4:20, this key word, this word waver. Do you see the word waver? If you're taking notes, great. If you're not there, that's okay. He says, he, speaking of Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God. God said, I'm going to give you a son. Well, now go ahead and kill him. Well, God, I thought you said you were giving me a son. Yeah, but I told you to kill him. Just respect me, obey me, because that's what I told you to do. And it says that Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, God was able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. See that word? At least, if you're there. If you're not, which I told you not to go. Great. You've obeyed wonderfully. Good job. Waver means an internal conversation. So Abraham, when he was commanded by the Lord, take this son, this only son that I've promised you. You're over 100 years old. You're well over 100 years old. More like 130. Abraham, I want you to take this son of yours and I want you to sacrifice him. Yeah, but God, that's the son of promise. He didn't have any of that conversation. He said, okay, I'm going to do that. And Genesis 22 records that he went up on the mountain, Mount Calvary, Mount Golgotha, Mount Moriah, and he sacrificed his son. He didn't have that internal conversation. Church, here's how you handle a situation. When God tells you things to do, you do them regardless. You don't let go of the surfboard. You don't let go of the thing that helps you float, that helps you through the situation. You hang in there, and you don't have an internal conversation. I wonder if God's going to be showing up. God will show up. It boils down to your faith. He goes in at the back end of verse 5, and he says, but hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And then at the end of verse 6, he says, therefore, I will remember you. And what does he say about where he's going to remember him for? I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and the hill of Mizar. God doesn't want us to lose focus. He wants us to remember what these three areas are a track record with God. Stay with me, church. Listen, as you walk with the Lord, do you know what you want to do? What they did in Joshua. When they crossed the river, God told Joshua, make sure you go back and get some memorial stones. You guys ever heard of memorial stones? You know what you do? You take the memorial stones. Now, for them, they literally took these big stones, these big rocks, these big boulders, and they carried them out of the riverbed that was dry, and they put them up on the shore where there was no water so that they were memorial stones. What God had done, the miracles God had done. Are you with me? So for us, I'm not going to pick a big boulder up and then drop it someplace and say, there's my memorial stone. But in my head, I'm going to have a memorial stone. God did a work here. God did a work here. God did a work here. That's how we bolster our faith. That's how it gets strengthened. And he lists these areas both in speaking of geography as well as dimensions of or levels, heights. He says the land of Jordan, this is where the nation of Israel coming out of slavery, out of the wilderness, where they first met the portion in the promised land. Was to the east. And then he speaks of the heights of Hermon. This is the highest point in Israel. There is a mountain that they actually have a ski, you know, the Middle East, Israel, they have a mountain 7,336 feet high. That's Hermon, Mount Hermon. And they have a ski resort because they have snow there in the wintertime sometimes. So they actually can go skiing in the Middle East. Pretty crazy. Very crazy if you know this. Very, very crazy to have in the middle of the Middle East. Are you guys with me? It's hot there, right? Didn't seem like you guys were tracking. It's the desert with a snow ski resort. Thank you very much. All right. So that's at the north. And then he speaks of the hill Mizar. These are the little tiny hills that were scattered around and dwarfed by the heights of Hermon. And this speaks of the rest of the land. So what the psalmist is saying is, I remember the Lord. I've got a track record with him. No matter what the worst circumstances, no matter what the greatest scenarios are, no matter what seems to be insignificant situations, God is with me. And then we come to verse 7. Which we sang about this morning. It says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. I am just absolutely taken over by all of these good things about you. And so the depth. Listen, church. There's differences in Christians in this way. Everybody's saved by grace through faith. But some people open up differently. You control that and I control that. How much we open up to the Lord. And some people have this ability, whether it's learned or they're just out there, and they say, I'm just going to open up. We have a tendency to want to shield ourselves, want to protect ourselves. And the psalmist, who's very honest and just very straightforward about the way he feels, he says, I'm opening up from the deep, from the depths of my heart. There's things in my heart that nobody else knows about. I remember being at the Anaheim Public Library, and Andy Stanley and I had went over there, and we were studying, and we came back out, and I remember somehow we started talking about something, this one topic that I'm not going to bring up, because it's very deep to me personally, and I had never shared this with anybody, and I opened up, and I said, you know, I don't know about this area of my life. I've wrestled. It's just, and I began to not sob, not a little tear come out. I began to weep, and I couldn't stop crying. And I thought, it had hit me so quickly. I didn't have time to like kind of protect myself, pull it back. You know, could I trust Andy Stanley? And I just didn't have a choice. And so I just wept right there with him in the parking lot. Just let my heart out. And there were things that were so deep for me that I hadn't talked with anybody else about. All of a sudden they were coming out, and the emotions that were attached to them. When Monica and I first started dating, it was the same thing. There were things that I was opening up to her about. And some of the dates that we would go on, it's embarrassing. We would go back right before I would drop her off. We'd be sitting in the parking lot of her apartment complex, and I'd be opening up. And you know what? Like, I just would begin weeping. And I was sharing things that were deep in my heart, things I was scared about, things I was afraid somebody would not want to see me about. So for me, I don't know what it is for you. There are deep areas that are deep in my heart, areas that I've been hurt in, areas that I've struggled with, areas that I don't talk to anybody else about. And what the psalmist is saying is that my depth, my heart, the things that nobody else knows about, my discouragement, my fear, I'm reaching out to the depth of who you are. What you're going to see in this psalm, church, is a back and forth. It's called a vacillation. If somebody vacillates, it means they go back and forth between things. He's vacillating. He's wrestling internally, and then he's turning to the Lord. And then he's turning to himself, and then he's turning to the Lord, vacillating back and forth. And here he's opening up, and he's saying, from the depth of who I am, nobody else knows this, Lord, and I'm sharing it with you. And I am really broken on this, and I'm really hurting on this, and I really need your help with this. And he says, as deep, do you see this word calls out? So there's intensity. Now there's invitation. As deep calls out, it means to cry out to another, summoning or inviting for help. I could honestly teach, and we're nowhere close to finishing, but we will finish this on time, okay? In about 3 hours, okay? But listen, because we're on God's time, amen? No. It's Mother's Day, right? Happy Mother's Day. I was supposed to pray for you guys. I didn't. We'll pray at the end. Remind me. So listen, he's calling him out by name. Acts 4:12 says this. There's salvation in no other name besides the one that is under heaven, under God's name. Listen, I'm going to say this very, very quickly. Do you know that there are hundreds of names for the Lord in the Bible? And every one of those names, you can call upon him for a given situation. Jehovah Shalom means peace, the God of peace. If you're in turmoil, you call upon the God of peace. Adonai Shammah means the Lord is present. If you feel like God's not, you call him to you. El Shaddai, Almighty God, Jehovah, the existing one, Kurios, Master, El Roy, the God who sees. You feel, God, do you see this? El Roy, I'm calling upon your name. Listen, I want to be quick about this, but it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whatever situation you're in, God wants you to have salvation. It goes beyond just being saved by grace, having eternal life. Whatever situation you're facing, God will deliver. God will give you safety in. And then he says, it's really interesting. He says something that talks about the instant, the timing of things. And he says, it's the noise of his waterfalls. I just got to go really quickly through this. But in this region of Syria, there were water spouts that would occur. A water spout is a large tuber cylinder formed by clouds by means of an electric fluid. The base being uppermost, this is all out in the ocean. And basically what would happen, I won't read you the whole, I've got quite a bit here, but it was a great terror to the seamen, those that were in the Navy, those that were in boats, because what would happen is that these, out of nowhere, these water spouts, they're literally water tornadoes. And all of a sudden they would just begin spinning and all this water would come up, and if it landed right on your boat, you would sink. It would kill your buoyancy. You know why? Because it would take all of that water, fill up all of that air, and just drag you down with it. And so the seamen, when they saw this, they called these, and you could check cross-reference this in Psalm 18:4, they were called the floods of Belial. That's what the mariners called. They called them that. And so what this is, and I want to make sure you catch the imagery here, it suggests that there's a flow from heaven to earth. At the noise of your waterfalls, there's a flow from heaven to earth. God, you're here. Deliver. Come down quickly. Come down with a torrent, with a flood of what I need. And you know, because I just shared the depths of my heart. Verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness is what he wants. I want you to have command here. Bring him the command of your loving kindness in the daytime, and at night your song shall be with me. Do you know the Lord just sings over us? The Bible tells us he sings over us. He just sings over us. I've done that with my daughters. It's one of the greatest memories that I have of my kids growing up. I would sing nursery rhymes. I would sing the little Christian, kids' songs, the nursery rhymes for kids and Christian stuff. And Michael Bublé. I'd sing a little Michael Bublé to faith, you know. My kids love it, you know. I'd sit them on my lap. We would watch the videos, and I would just sing to them. Very, very loving, very, very tender moments. And so in the same way, he's saying, listen, just sing over me. This is a prayer to the God of my life. And then with a final point we'll look at today is the questions, verses 9 through 11. It's a little bit of a danger zone, the questions. The psalmist is being really honest, but listen, you know what? I appreciate he's not pulling back. He's saying, listen, I have my own issues. I've got questions about life. Let me read 9 through 11, and then we'll come back, break them down pretty quickly. He says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. In verse 9, he talks about being forgotten. He has this discussion and the questions, and he begins with God. He's talking to God. He says, I will say to God, he's my rock. He's the one that I can turn to, that I can have stability in. He says, why have you forgotten me? He feels like the Lord doesn't care. I don't know if you've ever gone through that, but sometimes I've been like, God, you know what I'm going through. Where are you? Did you forget about me? Listen, this is coming from a pastor, so I'll just be honest with you. I'm not saying it so you don't respect what I say. I'm just telling you, I've gone through things in life where I'm like, God, I know that your scriptures, nothing goes past you. You catch everything. You know everything. But do you care about me? Because that's the way I feel right now, Lord. I know I'm in the wrong. And I say that to the Lord. This is the way I talk to him. God, I know that I'm in the wrong, but I just feel like you don't care about me right now. Come now, Lord. I need you right now. This is too much for me. I can't handle it. He says, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? He says, they have just oppressed me so much. Something's got to change. Let me ask you a question before we go to the next verse. How bad must things be before you begin wondering if God cares about you, if God has forgotten? How bad must things get for you? Because everybody has a breaking point at some point. Everybody does. And God will bring us right to that point and then break us so that we realize, oh my gosh, I don't have unending faith. I do need to grow in the Lord and keep depending on him, keep going back to him because he's my source, he's my rock. And so he'll bring us to that point and then just break us. And it's like, I feel worse than I did before I start praying. Don't we expect prayer to be like solve, right? Prayer is a microwave, right? I just take the chicken patty with the sauce before the sauce. I don't put them in there. I deep fry them, just for the record. I do it the healthy way, okay? But it's the microwave. Like, hey, I'm praying, God. Come on, we need some action here. Verse 10, he talks about being abandoned. You ever felt like you're abandoned by God? Intellectually, I know that's impossible. But in reality, that's my heart. That's my emotion. Verse 10, he says, as with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? I'm broken in this. And they've challenged me, and I don't have anything to say to them. Can you relate? Do you sometimes feel like God knows and exists, but he's not showing himself in regard to your enemies? Do you ever feel like that? What enemies do you have today? Just between you and the Lord, what enemies do you have? Do you have any? Because when I was in high school, I didn't have any. I don't know about you guys. I don't really have. I had people I didn't get along with, but I didn't have any enemies. Now I feel like I've got enemies. Now life is different. And I go to work and I feel like there's people that are gunning for me. I feel like there's a whole community of people who don't believe in the Lord who gun for me. I don't know about you, that's the way I feel. And I don't like it when they say, where's your God? Listen, at some point, God's going to come. I believe the rapture of the church will come at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. He's going to kill those that oppose him. It's going to be a slaughter in the Valley of Megiddo, right? The Battle of Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, and he's going to slaughter those that don't believe in him, and he's going to do them in. It's going to be pretty incredible, right? No joy in that, but that's going to happen. But for now, what do I do? That's what I feel. We'll end with verse 11. He says here about being troubled at the beginning. He says, why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? So this word for disquieted, it means to be in commotion, to be turbulent, to murmur. And he just being honest, he says, why are you like this? Why don't you understand this? This is a crisis of faith. If you've never had one of these, at some point, you're going to face a time where you're like, God, am I all alone in this? And your spirit is going to be, your soul is going to be saying, is God really involved with me? How involved is the Lord with me? And then something happens with the psalmist at the end of verse 11. There's this change. And when you go through these tough times, at a certain point, God will give you victory. And here's the solution. Here's what it is. Three things. He says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. First thing you need to do is you need to have hope. It begins with placing your hope. It's, listen, this is how you handle it. This is it. We're coming to the end. Like, we're climaxing right here. Everything's coming to a climax. Everything's coming to a head right here. Here's your solution. How do you handle tough times? You restate your faith. I've got hope in the Lord. I got hope. Place your hope with him. Second thing, praise. It's getting our hearts and our attitude right. It's a restoration of the function and our outlook. And then he says, and our help. It's not just saying that there will be help, but that he is our help. He is going to deliver us. Do you see the word help there? It's in the Hebrew, it's Yeshua, which means God saves. It's literally God saves. He's our salvation. And it changes our and results in our focus and our mentality. The psalmist says, and he shares this one important thing, that when our faith is restored, that our outlook changes. And it says that our countenance also changes. Do you see that at the very end of verse 11? The help of my countenance and my God. We're almost done, but I want you to catch this. Don't miss this. The Hebrew word for countenance is panim. Panim. Whenever you have the im at the end of a Hebrew word, it talks about plurality. So what is being plural? What is he speaking of? He says the God of helps him, that saves him and changes his countenance. It's talking about his face. He says the different faces. So this is every outlook that he has, every perspective, every viewpoint, every orientation, every position that he has is bolstered by his faith being restored, his function being reinstated, and his focus being reset back upon the Lord. It's absolutely necessary when we face trials and our enemies, and the process is not to be missed, church. Let's pray.